Good morning. Okay, you can do better than that. Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be here and an honor. And I just want to say thank you to the leadership specifically for allowing us to come and share our heart and be able to share with you the message that we know that God has put in our heart for the church and for the people of the church. Pastor Alistair introduced us, we're Dominion Through Love Ministries because we believe that dominion without love is destructive. We believe that the love of God must govern the power of God in order for it to bring life. And that's our message. If you take anything away today, if you take that away, I would have done my job. But we're going to expand on that a little bit today. So you're in for a treat, amen. My beautiful wife is here, Tamlin, and we also have delegates from Australia, Rebecca and Matt, with us. And they've been traveling with us as we go around teaching about the love of God and how to do that with the power of God. And we've had ample opportunity wherever we go just to love on people. And I want to just share one of the testimonies, and then I'll get into a little bit of a history about where I am. Is that okay? You guys keen for that? I don't know if you guys know where Emoya is. Emoya, do you know where that is? You get the cheetah experience, and then obviously when you come a little bit back, you get Emoya Lodge and all that. You guys know where that is, right? Please pray for the guys of the cheetah experience. They need your prayers. Pray for them. They need help there. Amen? So anyway, we were there having lunch, and the staff had some issues. So one of the ladies came up, and Rebecca asked her, have you got any pain? And she said, yes, I've got a pain in my stomach. And so she prayed for her. Actually, Matt and I prayed for her. And her pain instantly left. And she was instantly healed. And she felt better immediately. And we said to her, well, if there's anyone else that needs prayer, just go and tell them and bring them over. And we'll start praying for them. Well, that led to a subsequent prayer line happening one after the other as they began to bring people for us to pray for. We had another stomach pain go, and we had a headache, a back, and a knee injury healed. All there at one go, all because Jesus is King, whether we believe it or not. He remains King. Amen? And it was easy. It was lifestyle. It was normal. It wasn't something out of the ordinary. Now, that might be challenging to you. That might be something completely out of your paradigm. And I understand that. Just like my toe shoes. I understand it's way out there. But the reality is that the body of Christ is His body. Let's just analyze it for a second. If you are His body, what would His body be doing when it's on the earth? I mean, what did His body do when it was on the earth? Did it not heal the sick? Did it not cast out devils? Did it not raise the dead? Did it not cleanse the leper? Did it not go about proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near? Is that not what His body did when He had full ownership of His own body before He laid it down for you and me, and so that we could become the collection of His body on the earth? Do you understand? So why would the mandate be different? Why would it be different to when He was here? Surely He would continue to do the same thing through you, the body of Christ, as He did through His own body when He was in His own physical body here on the earth. Isn't that right? So the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. Now the cool thing about being a head is a body without a head doesn't go very far. Amen? But a head without a body can't do much. Did you understand what I mean? Listen, you're plan A, and God doesn't have a plan B. You're it. And He wants you to know that you're it. He wants you to know that He has chosen you. He wants you to know that you are the one that can bring change in your sphere of influence. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that you might be the only Jesus someone ever sees. And by not showing someone Jesus, you might be robbing them of the very thing they need that could change their lives forever. Now, Mark, that's a bit heavy. You know, that's a big responsibility. But thank goodness for Spider-Man's uncle who said, with great power comes great responsibility. Amen? Now, A little bit about me. I'm a South African, even though I have a bit of an American twang in my language. Sorry about that. I spent 2 years in Istanbul, and I kind of got this accent. It's unique. I'm not going to drop it. I just like it. It's cool. So, what I want you to know is that as I was growing up in South Africa, life wasn't easy. And I don't think it was easy for many people. There were a few that it was easier for, I guess, but not for us in particular. And through my life, I grew up in a Christian home. Now, how many of you are born into a Christian home and were raised in a Christian home? If you don't mind putting up your hand for me. All right, so then you might be able to identify with me, maybe. And maybe you could say, well, that's not my story at all, and that's fine. But I'm just sharing it so that you can see how this can work out. Growing up in a family that was Christian, the number one thing that was the problem was that we confessed Christ, we went to church, we even went to a small group. But when it came to situations and circumstances, we dealt with them according to the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world. Now, you see, the Bible says there's a way that a man thinks it seems right to him, but the end of it is death. Right? That means you can think you're doing the right thing and end up in the wrong place. That's not great. That's bad, isn't it? So, when we choose between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, what are we talking about? In my life, I chose mostly the wisdom of man until I realized that the wisdom of man actually leads to what Solomon called folly, right? So if you think about it, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Give me an example, Mark. What are you talking about? This makes no sense to me. Right, let me give you an example. How many of you have heard the saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket? Okay, well, God says you're all in or you're all out. You either trust me or you're not trusting me. Isn't that a bit opposite to don't put all your eggs in one basket, which means, you know, hedge all your bets, make sure that you're that you're covered either way? You see, it's actually a very untrusting thing to do to not put your eggs in one basket. Do you understand what I'm saying? Another one, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Well, faith calls those things that are not as if they are. So you have to count your chickens before they hatch. Otherwise, you're not going to have the number you want. Do you understand what I'm saying? The man's wisdom is subtle, but it's opposite because it's actually built on a very root problem, and that problem is self-preservation. You see, every single one of us, we're looking to make our lives the best. We want the best life possible because, hey, you only get one, right? Or do you have eternal life? You see, eternal life solves the problem of trying to live for this one only. Do you understand? It solves the problem. Why? Because if you have eternal life, then this life is like a splash in the pan. And it's done. So are you living for now or are you living for forever? Which one are you planning for? Which one are you going for? Because when you have an eternal perspective, you can lay down now to have forever. Don't you think? Come on. It's a bargain. It's not like you're getting robbed here. There was a man who once said that no man is a fool to give up what he could never keep to get what he could never earn. You see, we could never earn the right to be the sons and daughters of God. We could never earn eternity. We could never earn righteousness. We could never earn any of it. And you can never keep your life. Everyone's going to lose it. Ask the movie stars. They'll tell you, no matter how many plastic surgeries they have, eventually time runs out. Does it make sense? So really, what are you wasting your life for? Are you wasting your life for eternity, or are you wasting your life for a temporary, unsubstantiated time? In other words, are you living for now or are you living for forever? Because eternal life starts today. It doesn't start tomorrow or one day when we all go to heaven. It starts today. And this is one of the things in my life that I didn't understand. You see, I grew up in a Christian family, and very much in a Christian family, you know, the Ten Commandments are taught all the time. You know, Mark, don't lie, don't steal, don't be this, don't do this, don't do that. And everything is about don't do, don't do, don't do. And the more you say don't do, the more you think, why not? Oh, I'm the only one, right? See? Right, so the problem is with the law is perfect, but you are a sinner sold under sin before you're born again. Which means that if you try and live by rules and regulations, you are immediately going to fail and begin to analyze yourself according to your performance instead of according to what God says about you. Let me ask you something. Is God's word true? We've got at least five people nodding. Anyone else want to join the group? Right, so God's word is true, right? Can God be a liar? Okay, so if your reality, the world you live in, doesn't look anything like what the Bible says, then what is the lie? Is the lie the world you're living in, or is the Bible the lie? Which one? You see, what we do so often is we say, well, I can see it, I can taste it, I can feel it, so I must believe it. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So we call those things that are not as if they are. That doesn't mean we call the things that are as if they're not. We're not living in a crazy land. Are you with me? Does it make sense? In other words, if you have a problem, address the problem, don't ignore the problem. Does it make sense? So I'm not asking you to ignore the reality of issues that you might have in your life. What I'm saying is the only way they're going to change is if you begin to address those issues. That's how they change. Not by continuing to feed those issues and making them bigger. Does it make sense? So that's one of the things that I didn't know in my life. So all the things that people do in Christian circles. We go to church, we go to home group, we do all the things. We did all those. I went to prayer meetings. I went wherever I could get involved. I had a heart to serve God. And one day I found out that one of the most dedicated people to God, one of the groups of people that believed in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Do you believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture? Yes? I believed that there was a heaven and a hell. Do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Okay, good, because there's some people who don't. Do you believe that there are angels and demons? Okay, so you believe that there are angels and demons. Do you believe in the resurrection? That there will be a resurrection of all man? Do you believe in that? Okay, so guess what? We all believe this as Christians, don't we? It's part of the biblical story, right? But guess what? The Pharisees also believed this. The Pharisees believed the very same thing, and the Pharisees were very diligent at keeping everything. But yet they were the ones who, Jesus said, were the furthest away. Isn't that crazy? They said with their mouth, we love God, but in their hearts, they were far away from Him. So Jesus said, it's true what the prophet said about you. With your lips, you draw near, but with your heart, you're far away. Isn't that right? So what I realized in my life is that I was really being schooled to be an excellent Pharisee. Mark, no, you're going too far here, right? No, because there was nothing wrong with the Pharisees. The problem was they didn't have salvation. We needed to be born again. There was an experience that happened. Are you with me? So I realized this, that I'm this Pharisee, and wherever I go, I see Pharisees. And I'm like, this is crazy. So I decide to basically begin to shut down because I can't see the reality of the scriptures in the world around me. So I'm going, where are the people who can heal the sick? Where are the people who can cast out devils? Where are the people who are doing these things? And in my sphere of influence at age 26, 27, 28, no one was doing any of this stuff. And whenever you spoke about it, it would be completely foreign to anyone. It would be like a mystery. Like, we don't know. Almost like the Holy Spirit left the planet. Now we know He didn't. Amen. But that was my experience. Which is why I'm so adamant that the experience you have cannot dictate the Word. The Word must triumph your experience. You must begin to believe the Word over your experience so that your experience can line up with the Word. And that is what happens when you begin to become diligent with it. Is this making sense to you guys so far? All right. So I became very despondent. And by this time, age 26, 27, I'm already married. I've got my first little girl. Her name is Tahila. She's an awesome little girl. She was diagnosed with what's called infant's asthma. Have you guys ever heard of that? You get this really big purple like tube thing, and then you get a nebulizer on the end. And whenever they struggle to breathe, you have to push this button, and then their lungs open up. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I hated this thing. Inertly, I just felt this was wrong. It's wrong that my daughter has to survive using this thing. It was just me. And I'm not putting that on anybody. I'm just sharing my own experience. Amen? So, it was wrong for me. She was about age 3, 2 at the time. And I was still asking these questions. Where is the power of God in the church? Now, how many of you have asked that question? Now, you might already have had it somewhat of an answer. But have you asked that question at any point in your life? Okay, amen. At least we have 4 people, so I know I'm speaking to somebody. It's great. So, right. So, get this. I am so desperate to find the power of God that I give up. Because, you know, Christians, we're lazy, man. We don't want to go and find it out for ourselves. We want someone to tell us. Isn't it? If I had to ask any Christian randomly how many times a day they read their Bible, it probably might be once every month. If that, depending on how distracted you get. Or maybe once a week when you get to church. You just blow the dust off the Bible and make sure it looks kind of clean. Don't want to make everyone think you don't read it, right? But if we're honest, the reason we don't spend time in the Bible is because we think it's a performance thing. We think that we have to read the Bible so that we can impress God. God is not impressed when you read the Bible. God is impressed when you believe what He says about you. And you cannot believe what He says about you if you don't know what He says. The only way you can know you is if you know Him. Because He made you to be like Him. The better you know Him, the better you'll know the true you. It's the fact. God created us to be just like Him. I'm going to prove it. I've got scripture. I promise. So what happens is, I get completely despondent. I'm like, you know what? It's easier to have LAN games on the weekend and play with my friends than to try and hunt this thing out. No one's giving me answers anyway. One day my wife comes to me and she's like, Mark, I don't want my daughter to grow up without God. Her paradigm at the time was that coming to church meant that God was in your life. If you didn't come to church, God wasn't in your life. That was how she was thinking. So I said to her, what do you mean, you know, without God? We're not without God. God's always there. You know, it's not like that at all. But I understood what she was saying, what she was trying to communicate to me. So she wanted to go to a local church very much like yours, the one that you have here, a school church, a school hall. But something radical had happened to the pastor. He had gone through an experience where God had touched his heart and he had realized that some of the things he had been doing were very, very legalistic. And he had decided to begin to change things in the church and he was preaching a very different message. Now, for all intents and purposes, I always had this kind of feeling that Jesus was supposed to be the blueprint of the Christian life. I just always had that feeling. But no one ever confirmed it. So that day when I came with her to that church, guess what the pastor's preaching on? Jesus is the blueprint to the Christian life. And all the scriptures that I needed to hear on that particular point, boom, settled it for me that day. You see, Jesus' whole life was a blueprint for your walk in Christ. How many of you received Jesus and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and were born again? Well, that's your birth. That's when you were born. When Jesus was born, He was born of the Spirit. Isn't that right? Well, when you were born again, you were also born of the Spirit. You were born of the same Spirit Jesus was born of. Not a junior one. Not a weakened one. Not a different one. The same one. The same one that was there from the beginning. Amen? Does it make sense? So, that Spirit, the Spirit of God that was, that birthed Jesus, is the same Spirit that births us when we are born again. Which means that we are literally connected to God and we are one with Him. Go with me to John chapter 1 so that I can confirm this to you, because I want you to know that the Word of God supports the crazy things I say. Because the Word of God is crazy. It's awesome. It's crazy good, not crazy bad. Amen? Okay. So John 1, chapter 1, and we're going to read from let's read from verse 9, if you can. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, as a footnote, children there is actually son. But they say children so that women don't feel excluded. Because women, you are also sons. Because I am a pretty bride, you can be a handsome son. Amen. So it's not about gender here. It's the relationship that he's talking about. The fact that we are born of God. Think about this. As a born-again person, you are literally God-born. That's insanely awesome. That is amazing. God's own Spirit has given birth to a new creature in you, and you are one with Him. You're a brand new thing. You're something that never existed before. That's why the Bible says that all things have passed away. All things have been made new. Amen? Do you understand that? Now, this is the promise God made from the beginning to Abraham, that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. And you can go check this out. The blessing that was coming to all the nations was the promised Spirit. Okay? Why? So that when the Spirit could come, He could regenerate our spirits and we could be born again of God. Born of God, of Him, in His family, reconciled to Him by the cross. Isn't that amazing? You see, I never knew that. I grew up thinking that you came to Jesus and He was like a big washing machine. You came to Him and He'd wash you clean of your sin. And then you'd carry on for the next week trying to be a good little boy. And then you'd mess up because you're living under the law. And then you get back to Him and then He'd wash you clean again. And then you'd go on and try and be a good little boy. And then you'd mess up again. And then you'd come to Him and then He'd clean you up again. And so and so and so on the cycle went. How many of you know this cycle? See, only those people who are honest would put up their hands. Because you all live it. You all live that cycle. You almost feel like you need to get born again, 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 again. Because every single time you mess up, you think, oh my word, when am I going to get this right? Do you know why? Because you don't yet know that you're a new creation. You're brand new. Sin has no power over you. It has no right to tell you who you are. Romans 6 will tell you, you are not a slave to sin anymore. Sin has no right to delegate to you. It has no right to influence you because you're no longer living under the law. You're living under the inspiration of God's power upon your soul to be like Him. Grace. By the way, that's just a definition. Is that cool? God wants us to remember who we are. One day, I asked God about this. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. All right. My daughter, today has no infant's asthma. She's completely healed. Do you know why? Because Jesus is King. Jesus is King. That's why. My wife suffered with a colon problem. She could not eat certain foods. How many of you know what irritable bowel syndrome is? Is it fun? No, it's awful. When you have it, your stomach bloats up like an elephant. It looks like you're pregnant all the time. And for guys, that's even worse, right? So, she suffered with this for years. I began to understand my identity in Christ. I began to understand what God had done for us. I put my hand on her stomach and I said, colon, in the name of Jesus, you will work, you will do your job properly, be healed now. And then I told her to go and eat whatever she wanted to. And from that day until today, she is healed. And that is over 4 years ago. And she eats whatever she wants to. She couldn't drink coffee. She couldn't eat yellow cheese. She couldn't eat certain seeds. She couldn't eat strawberries. She couldn't eat biltong. I was there when, in those times when she accidentally had any of those things, rubbing her stomach so that the swelling would go down. I was there in those days. But the minute I began to understand my identity in Christ, everything changed. Brothers and sisters, I want for you what God has done for me. Look, the gospel will always challenge you to make a decision. And there are three camps. There are those who choose to run hard after the word. There are those who choose not to. And then there are those who choose to decide not to do any of the two. They're kind of in the middle. And being in the middle is a choice. It's a choice just as much as it is a choice to choose to run hard after God, just as much as it is a choice to not run hard after God. It is a choice. You cannot sit in the middle. Jesus said, you are either with me or you are without me. You either gather or you scatter. You either put your trust in Him or your trust is not in Him. Did Jesus call His disciples to follow Him? Did He say, follow me? Now imagine when He came to Matthew, the tax collector, and He said, follow me. And Matthew said, okay. And he got up and he started to follow Jesus. But at the first turn, he turned the other way. What would happen? Would Matthew still be following Jesus? Hello? Is it a trick question? Would Matthew still be following Jesus? No, he would have been going a different way, isn't it? So the idea, if you're following Jesus, is to follow Jesus. It's not to follow you. The day you put your trust in Jesus, do you not know that you chose to die with Him on that cross? Romans 6, do you not know that we believe that we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Him, and we are resurrected with Him into a newness of life. And if we are united with Him in His death, and if we are united with Him in His burial, then surely we will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Is that not what you want? Or is it not so great? My family today doesn't suffer from sickness and disease. We don't get the flu dominating our household. We don't get the bug that goes around. And you know what? I didn't have to be in full-time ministry for that to work. It worked because I believed who I was according to what the Word says. That's why it works. It takes time for you to learn to understand what you have. No one, imagine if you got this really complicated device. Oh wait, maybe all of you have one. How many of you have a tablet? Like a tablet, like an iPad or a Samsung tablet. How many of you have one? Okay. How many of you know that that thing is a marvel of sight of the new kind of technological age, right? And you can download any kind of application application onto that particular device that would suddenly unlock a whole new world of features that you couldn't do before. Isn't that right? But when you download it, you don't yet know what it can do. You kind of have an idea, but you've never used it. The only way you become good at knowing what it can do and utilizing it for your benefit is when you use it. Amen? So is it possible that God, through His Spirit, could deposit everything in you and you take a lifetime to work it out? Is it possible? When the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is it not perhaps saying you must utilize what God has given you in respect and awe for Him? You see, everyone reads that like you must negotiate your own salvation. If that was true, then why did Jesus die? He negotiated the salvation that you have. He's the one who negotiated salvation. We don't work out salvation with God by ourselves. We work out the salvation we've been given. Does it make sense? If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to show you something there so that once again you can see that what I'm saying isn't crazy. You know I love you guys, right? I do. I want you to walk in what God has for you. What robbery would it be if someone had $1 million and they never knew how to use a credit card to access that money? Wouldn't it be robbery? Imagine if they died and they never used it. Wouldn't you consider that robbery? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say, that's just madness? You know, you should be able to utilize what you have while you're alive. Isn't that right? Okay, how many of you want to see the will of God done on the earth? Okay, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly what God's will is? Well, how then can you trust that what God wants to do is what you want Him to do? Where is His will? Isn't it here? Hasn't He written it down? Didn't He say, this is my will? Jesus, according to Hebrews 1 verse 3, is the exact imprint of the character and nature of God. The exact imprint. That means when you look at Jesus, you can see the will of God in the flesh. Awesome. So if in your life you're doing anything that doesn't line up with what Jesus would do, technically you're out of the will of God. Done. Does it make sense? Jesus is the will of God, made manifest in the flesh. The better you understand Jesus, the better you will understand the will of God. Watch this. In 1 Peter 2, it says here, sorry, 2 Peter 1 is what I'm looking for. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Sorry. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does your Bible say? Whose divine power? Who is His in this? Who's His? There's only one who's got divine power, right? God. So God's divine power has done what? Has granted to us all things. Now, listen, this is a big word, all. When you Greek and Hebrew this word, it still means all. I'm telling you, man, the deeper you go, it confirms over and over again, it's all. All. What is all? Everything you need to live and to be godly, He has given to you by His divine power. Glory, hallelujah. I'm about to get Pentecostal on you. It's awesome. I just preached myself happy this morning. It's awesome. So think about this. It says, He has given you this for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So it comes through an experiential interaction in relationship with God, doesn't it? Because the word knowledge here isn't just head knowledge, it's not just reading your Bible, it's actually an experiential interaction in relationship with Jesus. That's what it is. Epignosis. It means an experiential knowledge gained through reason of use. It's not just head knowledge. Okay, how many of you can drive a car? Okay, good. When you first went and started learning, okay, did it just come naturally? Except for Matt. Matt, you're not going to answer this question. Anybody else? Did it come naturally? Okay? Now, there are some people who just, they take to things naturally. But for the most of us, we have to learn, right? We have to learn. So what do? We go and read about it, don't we? We go and read about it. But even if you read all the books on how to drive a car, you would never be able to drive one until you got in the car and began to drive it. Right? So if you read all the books on how to drive a car and someone said, can you drive? You could say, I have knowledge of how to drive. But you cannot say, I can drive. Isn't that right? So this is what I need you to understand. That there's an experiential knowledge gained through reason of use. Alright? And that's in Hebrews 5. But okay, there's a lot of things that I can share. And I'm trying to give you the gist of your identity in Christ. So you can understand that you have these things. Alright? So going back to Genesis 1, God created us in His image and likeness. Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. Right, He said, let us go and make man in our image and in our likeness. Right? Now, that means that from the beginning, you had the image of God and you were like God. That was God's original plan and purpose. Through the fall, that image was marred beyond recognition. Amen? And when Jesus came, He came to restore that image. So how many of you believe that in the spiritual realm right now, our image has been completely restored to that which it was meant to be from the beginning? How many of you believe that? Alright. So that means that positionally, we have the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, we are righteous and holy, even as He is righteous and holy. And positionally, we have everything we need to live this life. Isn't that right? We have everything we need. And as you can see, the scripture says here, He's already given it to us. It's all ours. Now, most of Christianity is always running after God to give them more. Right? It's more of your presence, more of your anointing, more of your power, more of this. But God is saying, if you just use what you have, you would know how much there is. There is more than you know about because you have to learn how to use it through reason of use. It comes through an experiential knowledge of Him. Does it make sense? Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, when we praise and worship in God, that we can't sense the presence of God more and more. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that for God to work in and through you in a more powerful way, you have to begin to stop chasing your tail. You have to begin to recognize what He has already put in you and live from that position of what He's given you. Does it make sense? You can't try and be something you're not. You have to first recognize what you are in order to be the thing that you are. Does it make sense? How many of you know what imprinting is? Do you know what imprinting is? When an eagle is born, whatever it sees, that thing becomes its family. All right? Does it make sense? It imprints on whatever it sees. If an eagle was born in an ostrich nest, it would never fly. It would never fly. Because ostriches can't fly. It will believe that it's an ostrich even though it has all that it needs to fly. So when you are born again and you are not imprinted with the proper understanding of the nature that you have, that you can fly, you will not. Am I making sense to you? This is really important. You need to get your mind back to a place where it begins to believe that what God says you are, you actually are. So that you can begin to live from that place of the finished work of the cross. Does that make sense? Okay, and why do I say that? Because it's in Romans 12. Okay, go to Romans 12 quickly and you will see what I'm talking about. Alright, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the before mentioned mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So God wants us to take this and what? Present it as a living sacrifice. Am I right? As a living sacrifice. So, then he says, this is the least you can do, your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God. You see, he wants us to know his will, but it happens by our minds being renewed. Does that make sense? So we begin to renew our minds, and then we begin to walk it out. As we walk it out, it becomes a reality in our lives. Amen? How many of you are tired? How many of you are tired? Are you tired? Are you tired of trying to be a Christian? Be a Christian. Amen? Be a Christian. You can live a life that brings complete freedom to your family and to you. How many of you want that? If you can take what I've shared with you this morning, and just begin to digest that and go further on it, you'll realize that there is so much more to what you have on the inside of you than you've ever imagined. God has given us Himself. And anything He can do, He will do through you. Amen? Thank you for your time. I appreciate the time that you've given me here. Now thank you that you've listened to what I have to say. And also like to pray for you, if that's at all possible. Can I do that? All right. Before I pray, if there's anyone here today that hasn't understood this identity thing before, that you might have been in exactly the same situation I was in, kind of asking the questions and not knowing where to get the answers. If you want to come and talk to me afterwards, please feel free to come and chat to me. You're more than welcome, and we can help you see these things even deeper. Amen? Okay. All right. Father, I thank you right now for every single person here. Holy Spirit, I thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it cuts to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that even right now, as the word has gone forth, that the seed that is incorruptible will bear much fruit, and the enemy will have no right to rob it from them. In Jesus' name, I speak life and blessing. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.